verse 14. Because when Jesus appears, it's going to be entirely different. Before we go to verse 14, hold your place there and come back to Matthew 24. And what we are going to see, Jesus gives a warning that he is not going to come as a man comes. So now we begin to get into some interesting things concerning when will Jesus return. So the first one is the abomination of desolation. We're going to talk about the second one here in just a minute. Let's continue on here in Matthew 24, verse 22. And if those days had not been limited, what did God limit the end time to? 3.5 years. That's correct. Verified in many different places of times, times, and half of times, beginning in Daniel 12. All right. There would no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, the elect are those that have the Spirit of God. So he gives a warning because they're going to be expecting Christ to return at any time. But the world is looking for a man. And the one that's going to show up is the beast. And he's going to say, I am God. Come to Jerusalem and see me. Or look on television and watch me. So Jesus said, verse 23, then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or he is there, do not believe it. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and they shall present great signs and wonders in order to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I foretold it to you. Therefore, if they say to you, come and see, he's in the wilderness, do not go forth. Come and see, he's in the secret chambers, do not believe it. Because his coming is going to be entirely different. So come back here to Revelation 6, and we'll come back to Revelation 24 in just a minute. All right? Revelation 6. When Christ begins to notify the world he's coming again, there is going to be no mistake. Because it's not going to be done by a man on earth. It's not going to be preached by a preacher to say, oh, look, there's Christ. It's going to be Jesus Christ himself who will make himself known. No man is going to have anything to do with this. Verse 12, and when he, that is Jesus, opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as a sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig cast its untimely figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Now that's going to be an awesome thing to see. Now notice, verse 14, unmistakable. And we will see in just a little bit. This is 2 years into the tribulation. 2 years into the tribulation, and I'll show you the place where it says that it's about 2 years. But notice what happens. Then the heavens departed like a scroll that is being rolled up. This is startling. This is from God. Nothing like this has ever happened before. Whether it's daytime where you are or nighttime where you are, whenever this happens, it's going to be startling. The heavens are going to roll back. Oh, that's going to be something. Christ is going to do this. Now, let's look and see. And every mountain and island was moved out of its place. So there was another great earthquake. What does it say in the Old Testament there? Haggai, the second chapter, says, I'm going to shake the heavens, I'm going to shake the earth, the sea, and the land. And so does Isaiah, the second chapter, and so does Isaiah 24, and so does Isaiah 13. Now notice the reaction. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the powerful men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Why are they going to say this? What is going to happen? What are they going to see? Because the great day of his wrath is come, and who has the power to stand? So that's their initial reaction. But remember, they're all going to be like Pharaoh. What did Pharaoh do with every miracle and plague that came? Hardened his heart and still fought against God, right? Yes. All right. What are they going to see, and how are they going to know that this is from God? Because there's going to be a sign in heaven that will be absolutely undeniable. And it's not going to be a Goodyear blimp flying around saying, the Lord is coming. Let's see it back here in Matthew 24. Let's go back there. Let's read verse 26 again. Therefore, if they say to you, come and see, he's in the wilderness, do not go forth. Come and see, he's in the secret chamber, do not believe it. Now, verse 27 is the key. Okay? For as the light of day, the King James says lightning. But notice, it doesn't mean lightning as we know lightning. Because lightning can go from the clouds down, from the earth up. It can go east, it can go west, it can go north, it can go south, it could go at any angle. As a matter of fact, when you see a demonstration from the old Tesla machine of making lightning out of electricity, it goes in every direction. See? But here's something that lightning does not do, which comes forth from the east and shines as far as the west. What does that? The sun. So also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So the second one is, the heavens roll back as a scroll, and what do they see? They look out there, the heavens roll back, and now they see what? A new sun, somewhere out there in the solar system. How far out, we don't know. That's going to be startling. At first they're going to say, oh, this is God, this is the Lamb. Oh, save us from all of this. But as we're going to see, right after this happens, then there's going to be a calm. And what happens in any disaster when there is a calm? Men have time to rethink it. And then they deny it. We'll see it. Go on here. Now, verse 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days. What tribulation? Notice it doesn't say great tribulation, tribulation of those days. I will show you in just a few minutes, that's the tribulation against the 12 tribes of Israel, but the great tribulation continues on from there, but not against Israel. Just like when the plagues reached a certain point in Egypt, they didn't come near the houses of the children of Israel who lived in Goshen. Now we'll see this, and it will all become plain in just a minute. immediately after tribulation of those days, which is the final martyrdom, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of heaven shall be shaken. That's because it rolls back as a scroll. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. What is the sign of the Son of Man in heaven? That new sun that is out there, and it's going to stay and come closer to the earth. Now think of this. Christ shows the sign of his coming out there, like the sun. So he's got to get from that place to where? In the clouds above the earth. Isn't that correct? So he's got to get from there to here. How long does that take? And what is going to happen? All right, now we can deduce this, and we'll see here in just a minute. See, because the resurrection does not take place then, but it takes place a little later, when he's in the clouds. But this is a warning to the whole world. So the second one is, the whole world is going to be warned by Christ himself that he is coming to give as many as will repent a chance to repent, because God is interested in repentance, correct? Yes. All right. Let's see that back here in Revelation 7. Revelation 7 in verse 1. Now, after all this happened, heavens rolled back as a scroll, a new sun appears in the heavens, the sign of the Son of Man. All of these heavenly signs occur. All of a sudden, a great stillness. Notice. Verse 1, chapter 7. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that the wind might not blow on the earth, or on the sea, or on any tree. Great calm. Everyone's going to think, whoo, this is over. Then I saw another angel descending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to damage the earth and the sea, saying, do not damage the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. What does sealing mean? Sealing means to receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? Hold your place here and go to Ephesians 1. We'll come back here to Revelation 7 in just a minute. Now, this will also solve another great difficulty in interpretation for people, which is this. All of you who have the Holy Spirit today have been sealed already. Therefore, none of us can be the 144,000. So if a minister tells you there are only going to be 144,000 saved, and if you're not in this church with me, you're not going to be part of the 144,000, he's a liar. Get up and walk out. All right, let's read it. Right here. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In whom you also trusted after hearing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after believing you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So for these people to be sealed means they receive salvation. In this case, God chooses to do it by the hand of a mighty angel. Why? Well, there aren't very many ministers out there running around baptizing, right? Let's come back to Revelation 7. Now, who are these? They're exactly who they say they are. Let's read it, verse 4. Revelation 7 and verse 4. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed out of every tribe of the children of Israel. From the physical children of Israel. Because what do they see that leads them to repentance? When they see this heavens rolled back as a scroll and the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, they know it's God. And being in captivity, wherever they may be in captivity, they know that the hand of God has been dealing with them. And they repent. So it starts out with the tribe of Judah because God said he would save the tribe of Judah first, Zechariah 12. Then it lists all of them. Then we come down a little further here to verse 9. And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one was able to number, out of every nation and tribe and people and language. Then it shows their ultimate destination is what? Salvation, because the vision shows them before the throne of God. However, they don't get to the throne of God until when? The resurrection. You can't get to the throne of God until you've been resurrected. But this shows they have been saved, been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, and they will be before the throne of God at the resurrection, not before. Dan is not mentioned among the 12 tribes because it says in Genesis 49, Dan will wait for his salvation. Okay. Now, let's come to verse 13. After they're there, it shows them before the throne of God and everything. So what does this also say? What does this also prove in sequence that is true in the Bible? To the Jew first, begins with Judah, correct? And to the Gentile second, correct, yes? God is true all the way through. Now, verse 13, and one of the elders answered and said to me, these who are clothed with white robes, who are they, and where did they come from? Then I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who have come out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and have made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. When do they come out of great tribulation? The children of Israel. Let's answer that question, and this will also give us a time frame of approximately when this event occurs. Let's go back to Hosea. Book of Hosea. Hosea, the fifth chapter. Let's pick it up here in Hosea 5, let's pick it up here in verse 10. The rulers of Judah were like those who move a border. I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. Ephraim is crushed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked after vanity. Therefore, I am as a moth to Ephraim, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to the Assyrian and to the king of contention. Yet he could not heal nor cure you of your wound. For I will be to Ephraim as a lion and as a strong lion to the house of Judah. So this shows Ephraim being the 10 tribes, Judah being the Levites and Benjamin. I will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. That is, no man. Who does the rescuing? God. I will go, this is God saying, I will go and will return to my place until they confess their guilt and seek my face In their affliction they will seek me earnestly. Now chapter 6, let's read on. Here is Israel's response to God when they come to repentance. Verse 1, come, let us return to the Lord. What makes them do that? When they see the sign in heaven, when the heavens roll back as a scroll and see the sign of the Son of Man, they say, oh, this is of God. Let's return to God. For he is torn and he will heal. He is smitten and he will bind us up. Now notice verse 2 gives us a time frame. After 2 days. Now a day in fulfillment in prophecy is how long? 1 year. So 2 days is how long? 2 years. Out of 3.5 years, how much time is left? Year and a half. Correct. All right. Notice, after 2 days he will revive us, and in the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. That's when the 144,000 are sealed. The beginning of the third year. Very interesting, isn't it? Okay. Now let's come back to Revelation again. So right after the heavens are opened, the sign of the Son of Man appears, the stars from heaven fall, all of those things take place. The 12 tribes who are being punished by God repent. Great innumerable multitude repent. And during this time of repentance, there is a great stillness. Now, let's get a time frame. Revelation 7 ties in with Pentecost. So these are the last harvest of God represented by Pentecost and the 50th day. So this has to be the next to the last Pentecost. So you go from Pentecost to Pentecost is 1 year. Now in Matthew 20, you read the parable of the laborers. Where in the morning, the master of the vineyard went down and hired men to go work in the vineyard and said, I'll pay you a coin. And he went down again later, and he went down four times altogether. And finally, he came at the 11th hour, and there were still those who weren't hired. He said, go work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you what's right. And he paid them, beginning with the last to the first. Remember this moral of the parable? He gave the ones who worked last a silver coin. And the other one said, well, hey, we've been here all day in the heat of the day. He said, you agreed, didn't you? So this is a parable of receiving eternal life as pictured by the coin, though they're the workers of the last hour. So these who are saved on this Pentecost, and it's 1 year to the resurrection, are the ones who are saved in the last year. These are the last ones to be saved to be in the first resurrection. So now we have a year and a half left. Now, we don't know how much time there is from the opening of that sixth seal. But that has to be just a short time before Pentecost if Revelation 7 happens on the next to the last Pentecost, right? Maybe a couple days just before. Now, let's read chapter 8. Chapter 8 changes the whole complex again. Remember, the opening of the sixth seal is by Christ. He shows himself, shows the sign of the Son of Man. This is done by God. No man is involved in it. Now, everything changes. I don't know if we go the full 4 months from Pentecost to trumpets, but I suppose it's within the realm of possibility because it's very quiet here right after the sixth seal has happened. And then we find in chapter 8, let's begin in verse 1. Now when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. We don't know how long that is. We don't know how long the other time was or whatever. But if we put it in the framework of the holy days, is this the trumpets after that Pentecost? Could be. We could assume to say it is, but we can't be dogmatically sure. Notice what happens. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel who had a golden censer came and stood by the altar, and much incense was given to him, so that he might offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar that was before the throne. So here the prayers are still going up. Who's doing praying? Can't you imagine 144,000 great innumerable multitude praying every day, fervently every day, helping each other every day? You know, you can just imagine all of that going on. What do you think about those who are in a place of safety? Are they not praying every day? They're probably over there feeling all of this, but no television in caves. See, if it's in Petra, you aren't going to know anything. At least you'll be there. It won't be comfortable, but it will certainly be far more comfortable than what 144,000 great innumerable multitude went through in the tribulation. So the tribulation against Israel ends after 2 years. Now that is done, now the rest of the tribulation comes against the rest of the world in great fury. Now God deals directly from heaven against men and against demons. And notice again, the first four. Let's read them. Okay? Verse 4. And the smoke of the incense went up before God from the hand of the angel, ascending with the prayers of the saints. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings and an earthquake. Now, as you read through the book of Revelation, there are many earthquakes. Just like in Southern California, Northern California, we know there are many earthquakes, right? Yes. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound their trumpets. The first angel went out, sounded his trumpet, and there was hail mingled with blood, and it was cast upon the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Now we're talking about really mass things going on the earth. Second angel sounded his trumpet. There was cast into the sea as a great mountain burning with fire, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures that were in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Why? Great waves. What are you going to do with a 150-foot wave coming against, even those big ships? Boom, like little toys. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and there fell out of heaven a great star burning like a lamp, and it fell upon a third of the rivers and on the fountains of water, and the name of the star was Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from drinking the waters because they were made bitter. Now, this is something, I tell you. This is what I have learned. Let me just tell you this, brother. What I have learned in seeing the fulfillment of prophecies in the Bible is this. God never barely fulfills them. He always fulfills them to the maximum. So this is something. Then the fourth angel sounded, verse 12, sounded his trumpet. And a third of the sun was smitten, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third part of the day did not shine, likewise a third part of the night. So you don't know what's night, you don't know what's day, you don't know when sunrise is, you don't know when sunset is, etc. Now if you think that's bad, then verse 13. And I think that the first four come boom, 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 one right after another. So it doesn't take very long at all. Just like the opening of the first five seals in Revelation 6. Does not take very long. They come one right after the other. Now then, verse 13. And I looked and I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to those who are dwelling on the earth because of the voice of the remaining trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound their trumpets. Then Satan counterattacks. God gives him permission. Chapter 9. And the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth, and there was given to him the key of the bottomless abyss. That's where the demons are imprisoned. So he opened the bottomless abyss, and there went up smoke from the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then locusts came onto the earth from the smoke, and power was given to them, as scorpions of the earth have power. So now here is a demonic weapon of great proportions, going to afflict men as if they're stricken by scorpions, and it says it'll be 5 months that will happen. So that also gives us another time frame. Now after that is done, verse 12, the first woe is past. No, let's do here verse 11. And they had over them a king, the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but his name, the name he has in the Greek is Apollyon, so that's Satan the devil. Okay, so now this is angels of God against Satan and the demons and men. Now, can you think how emboldened they would be in power, the men would be, having this access to demons? Now, if you ever have a chance to watch it, okay, watch on the History Channel the Third Reich and the occult. Okay, the comment was, watch things on the internet. You can find more substantiation of things like this. Okay? I mean, think about where the technology is going, where they can actually make artificial flies that will go into a room and will transmit sound back a long distance so you can spy on your enemy, and they never know it. And they also have a GPS dust. Poof! Now the global satellite can follow you wherever you go. That's why we better trust in God. There's no place you're going to hide. There's no place you're going to go. There is nothing you can do to save yourself. Only God can. All right. Let's finish the rest of chapter 9 here. Verse 12. The first woe is past. Behold, after these things, two more woes are still to come. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. And it said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, loose the four angels that have been bound in the great river Euphrates. Now, how's that for an existence? Being bound in the river Euphrates, punishment for demons, all of a sudden they're loosed. Then the four angels who had been prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year were loosed so that they might kill a third of men. And the number of the armies of the horsemen was 200,000, a vast army of 200 million. Now, I need to give a sermon on China in prophecy, which I may do that next week. But right now, we are seeing China develop. I'm going to have to end this with this chapter because there's not enough room, there's not enough time. But let me just say this. You've all heard of the balance of payments problems we have with the Chinese holding $2.6 or $7 trillion worth of our debt or more. Okay. Now, they know they can't sell it, and they know that that they have to do something with it. So let me tell you what they are doing. Very clever. Because in order to have an army of 200 million, China and all of Southeast Asia and all of the countries going over toward the Holy Land, Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, Pakistan, Iran, Iraq, all of those stands that are in southern Russia and so forth. You have got to have prosperity before you can equip an army, don't you? And an army of 200 million. Now, if you need 5 civilians to support every soldier, that's 2 billion people minimum. Or is it 1 billion? 1 billion. Okay? If you need 10 people, it's 2 billion. So you've got China with, what, 1.6 billion? You've got India with 1.2 billion? You probably have Southeast Asia with 600 million, all the countries combined. The only place in the world you can get that kind of manpower. But before you can have those armies, you have got to have an economy come up and develop to supply them, to get it ready. So what do you do when you have economic downturns? You prepare for that thing. So this is what they are doing. Eventually they will use the money to develop the armies. But they're taking those treasury assets that they have, or those treasury notes. Now, if you have a note for $1.6 trillion, that's an asset. They know they can't sell them back to us. They know if they sell them on the market that they're going to have to discount them to sell them. So what they have decided to do is this. Take that $1.6 trillion and use it as an asset so they can back up their own currency called the yuan and lend the yuan to other nations and make them obligated to China. So where are they going? Darfur, Kenya, Zimbabwe, South Africa, Nigeria. They are taking over the former British Empire with United States dollars backing up their yuan, and the way that they're also making trade is by bartering. We'll sell you so many clothes and tennis shoes and other goods if you will give us oil. So now they're beginning to control the oil fields in Niger. And they're not using any of the citizens of Niger for labor. They're bringing in Asians from Southeast Asia who work for $1.75 a day, about $200 a month, rather. So China is going to become big and mammoth. All right, one other thing about China. You're going to hear a lot about 2012 and the Mayan calendar. You've probably already heard about that. It isn't going to happen the way they say. Not going to happen. But what is going to happen in China in 2012? The biggest dam in the world is going to be opened. The one on the Yangtze River. And that's going to make China a real powerhouse. Now, one other thing about China, while we're talking about the army of 200 million, and then it shows the tremendous weapons that they have there. China is not going to be aggressive. They are going to let everyone fight each other, and then they will come in and pick up the pieces. China will not commit troops until they think they can win. So I'm giving part of my sermon on China. But anyway, now let's finish up here, and then I will have to finish up the other sequence at another time. I'll try and do that next week. Let's see what these armies are going to be, what they will do. Verse 17. So I saw the horses in division, and those sitting on them had fiery breastplates, like that of Jasonath and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and fire and smoke and brimstone shoot out of their mouths. It seems kind of like you're looking at some of the carvings and paintings in China, the fiery dragon with the head of a lion, so forth. By these, a third of men were killed by fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone that shoot out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouths, and their tails are like serpents, and have heads, and with them they inflict wounds. But the rest of the men who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the works of their hands. So men still survive all of this? Imagine that. What does it take for some people to repent? Ugh, man. That they might not worship demons and idols of silver and gold and brass and stone and wood, which do not have the power to see, nor to hear, nor to walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thievery. So to sum it all up, the two things to show for sure when Christ is returning is one, the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. Two, when the heavens are rolled back like a scroll and the sign of the Son of Man appears in heaven. But what we are talking about are the things right at the end. There are other signs which lead up to it. So I'll see if I can add to this at a later time. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.